Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, I wanted to start this morning by sharing two brief stories from my life that seemingly have nothing in common, but I think they hold great significance for each of us if we're to become the church that I think God is calling us to be at Maplewood. I want to start this morning again. It's autumn, it's fall, it's that time of the year. I want to share another marching band story with you. You know, I was in marching band when I was in high school. That was my thing. When I was in high school, I loved marching band. I loved being part of the drum line at Troy High School during my years back in the late 80s. In my junior and senior year, when I was in marching band, I had a very special job. A very special job as the leader of the drum line. Anytime we played the fight song, anytime we had to march from one place to the other, I was the guy who was responsible right before the song started. You would always hear the tap, 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 and then the whole band would start playing, right? So everybody would get on beat. If the band was marching from across the street to the football stadium, the drum line wasn't necessarily allowed to make a lot of noise at that point because of something that was going on in the stadium. We would quietly march, and I would be the drummer who was going tap, 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 tap. It kept everybody in step. The rhythm of just that tap, you know, it just kept everybody in step. Tap, tap, tap. And you know, if you think about it, I was a human metronome, you know. If Pastor Vicki were playing her piano and teaching right now at home, she's got a metronome that keeps the beat, and you can set it, and it goes back and forth. Tap, tap, tap. Tap, 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 right? And that was kind of my job. It was to keep time. I had to pay really close attention to football games. So I had to pay attention to the game because when the team did something big or scored a touchdown, it was my job to make sure and be aware of that because I had to be like really synced up with the band director because what happens when your team gets a touchdown at a high school football game? What does the band do? They play the fight song. Yes, we got a couple of bandies in here, we know. And so the team scores a touchdown and I'm watching the band director and it's like, dat, 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 dat. Onward Troy, onward Troy. Dat, 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 dat. I can't even sing it this morning. But that was my job. That was my job. Tap, tap, tap. Tap, tap, tap. Keep the rhythm. Tap, tap, tap. Human metronome. Tap, tap, tap. So that's one story I wanted to tell you this morning. Usually you only get one story when I start preaching to you on Sunday morning. I also want to tell you about the grapevine in Mrs. Boyle's yard. The grapevine that grew in Mrs. Boyle's yard. Mrs. Boyle lived in the home right next door to my mom and dad's. We lived at 407 Virginia Avenue in Troy. My mom still lives there with my brother. But Mrs. Boyle lived in the home right next door to mom and dad when I was a young kid. She was elderly. Mrs. Boyle, I may have seen her three times in my life. She was 80, 90 years old, very elderly lady, very sweet whenever I encountered her. But never really saw her a lot when I was a young man. But in Mrs. Boyle's backyard was a grapevine that grew on a metal trellis. And this grapevine, every year, produced these very large purple Concord grapes. You're getting a vision in your head about what this grapevine looks like. And every year that grapevine, it grew up on that metal trellis, and that metal trellis was probably 30 to 40 feet long, probably spanned the front of this sanctuary from end to end. And it was right across the fence in mom and dad's yard. And there was just like it wasn't a chain link fence, it was almost like a wire fence. And every year, late in the summer, that vine would produce some of the juiciest, sweetest grapes. There's nothing like grapes right off the vine. I'm telling you, It is incredible. And so we would lean over that fence. If you would go out to that fence in the backyard, it was just a wire fence. It was bent over on the top. It was totally curled over because throughout the summer, the late summer, all of us kids were stretching across that fence and we were picking off grapes off of that vine to eat them, okay? And so that grapevine would grow every summer and every winter. It would die off and turn brown. Every spring, it would. And Mrs. Boyle was 80 to 90 years old. Nobody tended to this grapevine. It just kept on producing and producing. I think we were the pruners as the kids in a lot of different ways. Great, big, juicy grapes. And if you're a boy, what do you do with something that kind of looks like a paintball, Chuck? What do you do with that? What are you tempted to do with that? Chuck it. Somebody said you chuck it. That's exactly right. We would have some of the most fantastic grape fights in our backyard. We would pull a bunch of grapes off and we would just chuck them at each other. And boy, man, we would get in trouble if we got grape stains on our clothes. My mom, she would just get after us in such a bad way. But boys will be boys. But there's this grape. Imagine a grapevine stretching across the front of this church, so dense with leaves and vine and grapes you couldn't see me this morning. That's the grapevine on the metal trellis. It grew on this metal trellis in Mrs. Boyle's backyard when I was a little boy. And I remember it just like yesterday. So I just want you to keep it in mind this morning as we're talking together. A grapevine growing on this big trellis, this metal trellis is holding this vine up. And I want you to think of tap, tap, tap. Tap, tap, tap. Where are you going, Pastor? Where are you going? Well, this morning I want to continue to talk to you a little bit about the discussion we started a few weeks ago, about the need for us at Maplewood to become people of prayer. We need to become more of a praying church if we're going to become who God is calling us to be. If God is going to work in us the way that God needs to work in us and through us, if we're going to be everything that God has called us to be, we need to do three things. I'm going to repeat them here this morning. I want to drill them into your head. First of all, we need to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And this is something that is continual for a follower of Jesus. We need the fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we're to become the people God has called us to be. If we are to go deeper with Jesus than we ever have before in our lives, we need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And like I prayed this morning, it's not an infilling that makes you dance across the stage like a Pentecostal. That's one way people think about an infilling of the Holy Spirit. But we really believe that the Holy Spirit can, if we allow the Holy Spirit to come into us and transform us from the inside out and to change us into different people, to turn us into the people we were meant to be before sin marred our lives and to enable us to do things we never dreamt we could do. Or to become people we never dreamt we could be. We need more of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we need to have spiritual babies as a church. I have the card in my pocket of my jacket. Remember the wristbands that we passed out a couple? Do you want to be a world changer? Who wants to be a world changer? Who wants to be a world changer? Come on. We want to be a world changer for the kingdom, and that means we have to have spiritual babies. That means we all need to be growing more sensitive to the spiritual needs around us. This morning I prayed for you that God would soften our hearts and give us the eyes of Christ to see the spiritual needs around us and then to be able to be the conduit through which we're leading people to Jesus. But if Maplewood's to grow as we move forward, we need to have more spiritual babies. And I'm not talking just about kids. I'm talking about anybody of any age who's in your circle of influence. And we all own that. That's not just on the pastors. That's not just on the church board. We all need to have spiritual babies. We need to have spiritual babies. We need to become spiritual parents and grandparents in our lives, leading people to Jesus on a regular basis. And finally, we need to become people of prayer. We need to become people of prayer. These are the three things upon which the future of our church is hinged. And I want you to remember how we talked about the need to continue to grow in our prayer life. a couple of weeks ago. You have not because you ask not, right? That's what James teaches the church. And this morning I want to take a few moments to dig a little bit deeper into how Jesus responded to his disciples. If you have your Bible, I'm simply going to focus on one verse this morning in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. You know, you have a setting there where Jesus' disciples come to them and they basically say, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. Jesus, Rabbi, we listen to you pray. We watch you go away during the day. And we've grown up as students of the temple, of the synagogue, all of our lives. But you pray with an authority and with a sense of purpose and intent that we don't understand. We pray the scriptures by rote, but you seem to have something different going on in your prayer life. Teach us, Jesus, how to pray. And Jesus responds, I think it's really cool how Jesus responds with a fresh take on a very familiar prayer that would have been familiar to the disciples, would have been familiar to anyone who grew up in synagogue during that time. What we know as the Lord's Prayer is an update to a traditional Jewish prayer called the Kaddish. The Kaddish, if you were raised in the synagogue, if you went to temple, you knew this very familiar prayer called the Kaddish, like we did John 3:16 earlier in the service, right? We all know John 3:16. Everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Just like we know that verse, a good Jewish boy or girl, man or woman, knew the Kaddish right off of the top of their heads. And the Kaddish goes something like this. Just going to read a part of it for you this morning, but just open your mind to this ancient prayer that was very well known to people of God in the time of Christ and even today. Magnified and sanctified, may his name be great in the world he created by his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days. It's just a phrase from the Kaddish. I'm going to read it again. Listen to the words. Listen to what it's thinking about. Magnified and sanctified, may his name be great in the world he created by his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days. They knew that by heart. Very familiar. They could wake up in their sleep and repeat that prayer. It's a prayer familiar to them. It's not really familiar to us. It's not familiar to us because we weren't raised in the synagogue. We weren't raised in the temple. So when the disciples are asking Jesus, teach us to pray in Luke chapter 11, Jesus, as the rabbi that he is, he's like, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to give you a fresh take on the prayer you already know. And he says, when you pray, pray that prayer, but pray it like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the disciples are like, whoa, this is different than what we learned. This was new to them. They had never heard such a personalized version of this familiar prayer that they had grown up with. The Lord's Prayer is a very, you can pray the Lord's Prayer to God in a very personal way. It doesn't feel like high church speak or anything like that. If you learn to pray it the right way, it's very personalized. A very personalized version of the Kaddish that would be uttered by any other rabbi. See, Jesus is making a point. He's making a point to his disciples. When you pray, get more intimate with God. Are you hearing me this morning? When you pray, the goal should be not to, I prayed this morning, it's to have a more intimate interaction, not just with God, but with the Father. The calling God Father entails a different type of relationship. A different type of relationship. Jesus is making the point, get more intimate with God than you've ever been allowed to in your life in the temple. You are allowed, I give you permission, disciples, to get intimate with God. Church, you have permission to get more intimate with Jesus this morning.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be this in a very formal, separated relationship. You have the opportunity, you have permission to get more intimate, because prayer is meant to be an intimate conversation with the Father. And it's meant to be grounded in fidelity, in faithfulness.
Amen.
To one another. Pastor Vicki, she didn't know what I was preaching this morning, but she was talking about our relationship. We're faithful to one another in our relationship. In the same way, there's a faithfulness that God wants to build in our relationship with Him through the intimacy of prayer. The early church, they knew how to pray. They had a personal relationship with Jesus. The disciples had a personal relationship with Jesus. They knew Him as well as I know my son Stephen here in the front row. We know each other, don't we? I know you from somewhere. Yeah, we know each other. The disciples had the privilege of having a personal relationship with Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we also have the ability to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you there?
Amen.
We take this for granted. We really do. The early church knew how to pray intimately with God, but I think after generations and after generations, as this is passed down, I really believe that we as a church, we as a people, we've forgotten how to pray. As a matter of fact, we've gotten used to praying the wrong way. Prayer is, we're numb to prayer. We say our prayers. I remember when I was a child, we would pray before every meal. My mom and dad were faithful to make sure we said grace for every meal. And it wasn't a very holy thing. As a matter of fact, it was like, how fast could you say that prayer so we could dig in? You know? And I remember the prayer specifically. And it was a very nice prayer. Before we eat, we bow our heads. We thank you, God, for daily bread. Amen. But we never prayed it that way. Joe, it's your turn to pray. Before we bow our heads, thank God for daily bread. Amen. Dig in. Check the box. There's not a lot of intimacy to praying a rote prayer like that. The early church knew how to pray intimately with God, but sometimes we pray fast and furious just to get past it so that we can get into our day. Or we pray from a foxhole, and it's just basically, help! There's not much to the prayer in our lives. We've forgotten how to pray with the level of intimacy that is driven by our love and fidelity for our Lord and our Savior. We prefer drive-by prayer. Amen?
Amen?
Remember the Sunday I preached and when I suggested that we build a drive-through over here in the window and we just have people come through on the backside of the church and pastor could stand right at this window and we could slide it open and you could say, Pastor, pray for me. Drive-by prayer. And we could just scoot them on out. We'd have a line. We could just open it up from 9:30 to noon on Sunday morning. Give me prayer and some fries. We might even be able to collect offering, you know? As people, we prefer drive-by prayer. We do not like to get serious about prayer. We resist getting serious about prayer. We prefer prayers that are easy. Before we eat, we bow our heads. We thank you, God, for daily bread. Amen. Right? We like the easy prayers. But prayer sometimes takes work. I've got a gentleman right now, we're adding a deck on the back of our house, and they are digging the foundation holes this week for that new deck. Has to be 34 inches deep. And for a deck 34 inches deep, I'm like, what's going to happen? A tornado going to take this away or something like this? But it's really hard clay. It's really hard clay, and it's really hard work, and they've got an auger, and they're doing their thing. That's hard work. Prayer sometimes is hard work. Prayer sometimes feels like digging holes. I mean, real prayer sometimes is hard work, but we prefer drive-by easy prayers. We prefer prayers on Sunday mornings that give us goose pimples. Ooh, that was a good service. I could feel the hair stand on the back of my neck. That's how we gauge whether or not a service or a prayer is effective or not. But real prayer is so much more than this. And Jesus is calling to each and every one of us to go deeper with him in our prayer lives. He's calling each and every one of us, teaching us to pray more intimately. Jesus is saying, remember your first love when you pray. Remember your first love so that we can really pray with a new level of intimacy and fervency that is grounded in fidelity. I want to ask you this morning, how intimate is your prayer life with Jesus? Do you know my Jesus this morning? Do you know him intimately, like you know your child or your spouse? Or is he maybe like somebody you go to church with? You see him every week. How's it going? Pretty good. How was your week? So. Have a good one. Okay. See you next Sunday. Is that your level of intimacy with Jesus? Or maybe your level of intimacy with Jesus is, did you see those new people at church this last Sunday? I don't know their names. I almost forget what they look like. But I saw them once. Maybe I'd remember them if I saw them again. Where's your level of intimacy with Jesus? Where's the level of intimacy? How would you grade your prayer life? Because folks, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we've got to become a people of prayer. It's not just the pastors, not just the board, not just the people teaching classes and things like that. Every single one of us has to become a person of prayer. How intimate is your prayer life? Can you call him Father this morning? Can you really call him Daddy? Is there an intimacy? Or has your prayer life become ritualistic? Drive through, check the box. No energy, no passion, no intimacy. If we're going to go deeper with Jesus, we have to commit to a more intimate prayer walk with him. And we also have to confront the reality that faithfulness to Jesus, and that's that word fidelity that I mentioned earlier, faithfulness, fidelity means faithfulness. If we're going to go deeper, if we're going to commit ourselves to this, we have to confront the reality that faithfulness can be boring. You're like, I'm bored right now. Faithfulness can be boring. You're like, what? What are you talking about, Pastor? Bill Blaine's like, where is he going with this? I'm going to have a conversation with him afterwards. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are familiar with that mountaintop experience that you had when you got saved. You remember the emotion, you remember the excitement, the level of commitment, mountaintop experience when you first came to know him as your Savior. But if you've been around in this relationship with Jesus for very long, you're probably also familiar with what it was like the day after you made that decision for Jesus, or the week after you made that decision for Jesus in your life. Once we give our heart to Jesus, it's not all roses and riches all the time. Amen? Amen. It's not all roses and riches. As a matter of fact, that's when the real spiritual battle begins. That's when the real spiritual fighting begins. It's a fight that we wage every day after we ask Jesus into our heart. It is a fight to remain faithful, to maintain fidelity to Christ in our lives. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You have that wonderful, blissful day when the vows are shared, right? There's pictures and there's punch, and there's costumes and there's cake. A lot of money spent, right? For that beautiful wedding day. But marriages that last are the ones where the husband and the wife decide it's worth fighting for. Amen. Marriages that last are the ones where the husband and wife decide it's worth fighting for. We're going to do what we need to do to keep that commitment to one another. We're going to do what we need to do to keep that flickering flame of love ablaze in our relationship. We're going to love each other. We love our family. We love our life together. We are willing to fight to keep this thing going. And this fight for it type of commitment is vital, because after the wedding, every marriage hits its bumps. Every marriage does. Every single one does. Every marriage hits rough patches. Every marriage hits its mundane and boring seasons. Every marriage does. But couples who are willing to fight for their marriage grow to find that this fidelity is so worth it. It is so worth it over the long haul. And in the same way, we need to be willing to pull out all the stops and do what it takes to fight for our relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
We have to be willing to do what it takes to fight for our relationship with Jesus. For every mountaintop, there's a valley. That's just reality of living life in this broken world. And in the valley, in those valleys of life that we are pulled through sometimes, we are confronted with a choice. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go now? Edna's got it with me. When the chips are down, when things are getting boring, when things feel like they're getting stale, do you have it within you to fight for your relationship with Jesus? Do you have it within you to fight for that relationship with your holy heavenly Father? Jesus fought for you. Jesus died for you. He is all in, and he wants to know if you are willing to be faithful to him and go in all too for him. Jesus is driven by a love for you, and his desire is for your fidelity, your faithfulness, to be driven by that same type of love back to him. Are we willing to fight? Are you willing to fight for your relationship with the Lord this morning? So, Pastor, I hear you. I hear we need to become more intimate. We need to become more faithful in our relationship with the Lord. How do I fight to go deeper with Jesus, Pastor? As the early church became more and more established and more common, I think over the years it lost its passion. The further it got away from Christ being on earth, we got into politics and power and lost passion for what mattered most. They lost their passion for prayer and intimacy with Christ. But back in the day, in those early days of the church, there were men and women who wanted to get back to basics. They wanted to get back to the first love. And they kind of decided to be like John the Baptist, and they decided to drop everything in their lives and just go live out in the deserts. They were called the Desert Mothers and the Desert Fathers. And they adopted a monastic life. A monastic life is a life dedicated just solely to one thing. And they decided to just drop everything, go into the desert like John the Baptist, and just live to pursue God every day in everything they do. We know them as monks. Men, women, one purpose, to grow closer with God, left their families, quit their church, quit their job, and just went out to the desert, renounced their old life, renounced their wealth, renounced their property, just gave it away, and they became monks. Am I asking you to do that this morning? No. Unless you're called to do that. I don't know if you're going to go to Arizona or something like that. I don't know where a desert is around here. But the point of their lifestyle was they were seeking to restore the intimacy and the fidelity with Jesus that they knew was possible. And they discovered that one of the things that distinguished the early church from us today was this commitment to a rhythm of prayer. Tap, tap, tap. Tap, tap, tap. Tap, tap, tap. In the Old Testament, there are just multiple accounts across the Old Testament. I'm not going to go read them all to you this morning. But we read in the book of Daniel, we read in David's stories and other prophets, they prayed 3 times a day. I pray every day, Pastor. They prayed 3 times a day. 3 times a day. Tap, tap, tap. Do you see the rhythm? Morning, midday, evening. Morning, midday, evening. And so the monks, they took to praying in the morning when they got up. They stopped at midday, at noon to pray. And in the evening, they took time to pray. Now, they still prayed spontaneously in the middle of the day, right? Jesus said, hey, pray continuously. And I know there's a lot of people out there, and I think this is what makes anemic Christians. Well, I just pray all the time. I just pray all the time. I'm just always praying. If a thought comes to mind, I just pray. Great. Not saying spontaneous prayer is a bad thing. It's a great thing. Jesus prayed spontaneously. But Jesus also demonstrated a commitment to tap, tap, tap. Morning, midday, evening. There was a rhythm to the rabbi's prayer pattern. Just like a marching band marching down the road. If we're walking with Jesus, guess what? If we're following Jesus, we're in step with Jesus, morning, midday, evening. Morning, midday, evening. There's a rhythm to this prayer. They kept to this rhythm because they learned that it was this rhythm of prayer that kind of created this metal trellis structure upon which their spiritual lives was being built. It wasn't that they were out in the desert. It's that they had developed this rhythm of prayer. To become a people of prayer, Maplewood, we must become people who pray like monks. People, and I'm not asking you to go out in the desert. I'm not asking you to leave everything and go on a hill somewhere. But I am asking you to learn to pray like a monk. To become more intimate with Jesus, we need to interact more with Jesus. It's, you know, there's a correlation between how frequently we interact with Jesus and the intimacy in our life with Christ. To become more like him, we need to spend more time like him. Intimacy is familiarity. And familiarity breeds trust. The more David and I hang out with each other, the more we're going to become better friends and trust each other, right? The more familiar you are with someone, the more you're going to trust them. Andrew, the more you hang out with mom, the more you trust her, right? That's exactly right. Familiarity breeds trust. So if you're finding difficulty trusting Jesus this morning, my question for you would be, how much time are you spending with Jesus in your life? The more we pray, the more we will discover that this rhythm of prayer becomes the trellis upon which our spiritual life grows. It's structure. It's kind of like this prayer rhythm is going to become like the skeleton of our prayer life. And as we pray, it's the structure upon which the vine can grow. He's the vine, we're the branches. Amen?
Amen.
And we're to bear fruit. And one of the ways we bear really good, juicy Concord grapes, spiritual fruit in our life that you can eat or maybe have a chuck-it fight with, you got to pray. We got to be people of prayer. So this morning, I just in the final few minutes here, I just want to invite you to enter into a covenant with me and with each other for the next 30 days. I'm issuing a challenge, a prayer challenge for you over the next 30 days, between now and the beginning of Advent, okay? Beginning of Advent season. Over the past several months, several of you have signed up to pray during the day or the evening, so we have somebody praying all 24 hours, right, in the church. And so that is great. I think that has been awesome. But I want to invite you to something a little different this morning. Are you with me? Because we got 5 minutes and we'll be done and you'll be gone. Something a little different this morning. For the next 30 days, I want us to learn to pray like monks. And to do this, you kind of got to commit yourself to it, okay? And you got to do it. And it's really easy. This, anybody can do it. Our children can do it. Any of you adults can do it. What do I got to do? What am I going to pray about, right? If I do this, I want you to join me in praying every morning, every midday, and every evening for the next 30 days. Can you do that? Does this sound like something you can do? I'm not asking you to lift heavy boxes. I'm not asking you to dig a hole in my backyard like my buddy Adam's doing this morning or whenever he was doing it. I don't know when he's doing it. I'm not asking you to dig a hole. I'm not asking you to lift heavy boxes. But for the next 30 days, I'm asking you to pray like a monk 3 times a day. Pastor, what do I pray? 3 times a day. Here's what I want you to do if you will accept the invitation. In the morning, when you rise, before you do anything else in your day, before you take off as part of your devotional time, I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer to start your day. And don't just recite it. Use the Lord's Prayer as a prompt to help you pray through your day. Father, intimacy. Acknowledge God as your Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Take a couple minutes at the beginning of your name to hallow him and to worship him. To give some thanks for being a child of God. Go through that prayer. Use every phrase as a prompt to help you pray for your day. Don't just get stuck on give us this day our daily bread. Or then you'll have to go on a diet after we do the 30 days. Pray the Lord's Prayer in the morning. Okay? Very easy. It's something everybody can do. And don't just pray it from memory. Use it as a pattern. Use it as the prompt to guide your prayer in the morning. I bet you money if you use the Lord as a prayer prompt, you'll pray for at least 10 minutes. At least! Especially when you start thinking, oh, I could pray the Lord's Prayer for me, but then I could pray it for my spouse. I could pray this prayer for my kids. I could pray this prayer for my neighbors, whatever. Pray the Lord's Prayer in the morning. At midday, you're going to pray for something different. At midday, we're going to pray for the lost. Okay? So I want you to set some time aside during your lunch hour. Most of us have a lunch hour. Most of us have to eat at some point in time. And over lunch, I'm not asking you to fast. If you want to fast, you can. You can fast if you want to. But at midday, we're going to pray for the lost. I want you to take some time to update your prayer list. We did this a couple of years ago at Maplewood. This is linked to our strategy. We are people of prayer. And a couple of years ago, I asked you to choose 2 children in your circle of influence to pray for. Update that list. Those kids probably grew up. There are 2 younger children, probably in the 6th grade or younger, that you could be praying for right now. Just 2 of them. You're going to pray for 2 kids, okay? I also want you to pick at least 2 people who have had a relationship with Jesus, but have fallen away. We call those people forgetters. Not to be negative or anything, but they've just forgotten the relationship, the joy of being with Jesus. And we want to pray that they find their way back to Christ. Okay? So you're praying for 2 children. You're praying for 2 people who have forgotten their relationship with Jesus. And then I want you to have 2 people that you're praying for who've never, ever given Jesus a fair hearing in their life. And that's what you're praying for at lunchtime. 2 children, 2 forgetters, 2 non-believers. 6 people. You can pray for 6 people. That's awesome. We're going to do it for 30 days. You with me? So we got morning, and we got midday covered here. And in the evening, is the funnest one, I think. The evening is pray a prayer of gratitude. Before you go to sleep, before you wind down for the evening, maybe it's right after dinner. I don't know how you do your life. But before you lay your head on your pillow, don't do it while you're laying your head on your pillow or you'll never get to the amen. But before you lay your head on the pillow, pray a prayer of gratitude. Go through your day. Reflect on how this day has gone since you got up and you prayed the Lord's Prayer in the morning. Go through your day and simply praise God for how he's helped, how he's provided, how he's answered prayer, how maybe he's helped you avoid temptation or protected you from evil. Right? Or maybe how he's brought the kingdom of heaven into the world, maybe through you or somebody you know or love. Morning, Lord's Prayer. Midday, we're praying for the lost. And in the evening, we're praying out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. I think if we answer God's call and become people of prayer, we are going to be able to carry Maplewood into its next chapter. But if we don't, we're not going to be able to carry Maplewood into its next chapter. So this is a call for all of us within the faith community. We need to learn to pray like monks. 30 days, and they say it takes 21 days to develop a habit. So who knows? Maybe this becomes the tap, 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 tap. A of your spiritual life. Maybe this is what your spiritual life needs. And it may not always be fun. It may be boring. That's okay. As a matter of fact, if it's boring, you may be doing it right. But because you're doing it out of faithfulness to Jesus, out of a love for Christ. But I guarantee that if you accept the invitation and we really lean into it, we will find more intimacy with Jesus in our lives. We will find more familiarity and trust in Jesus in our lives. And we will find a greater and deeper fidelity in Christ, our faithfulness to Him, and He will be faithful to us as we go deeper with Jesus than we ever have before.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.